All right, who wants to volunteer for that trick real quick? Any volunteers? Okay, well, I can't do that trick. That's a nearly impossible trick. But what I can do is another trick. We don't have cards, apparently, at Fellowship, so I'm going to use some Bible character cards for this trick. But I need a volunteer. Is there a volunteer? Brendan, meet me in the aisle. I'm going to go around. No, up there. You can stay up there. I'm going into the crowd. It's just breaking the barrier. Yeah, you can give me. Oh, are you applauding for Brendan or for me? I'm the one doing the trick. All right, so basic Bible characters, right? I need you to pick one. And I need you to show. Will you show Joby?
Yeah.
Okay, take one. I'm not looking. Go ahead and show Joby. Go take it all the way over to him. Okay? Did you just lose the card? All right. Joby, do you know what it is? Okay. That'd be good. Yeah. I need the card. Okay, give it to me. Oh, I just saw it, but that's fine. It doesn't matter. It changes the game. It's a good choose. Hey, will you look up in that closet or that tower? Do you see anything up there?
I don't.
Okay, that's called a distraction. Let me know if you see your card. Okay?
I can't really see the cards.
That's good, because I actually screwed this trick up. Was Moses your card?
Yeah. I
was. That's there. Awesome. That's a good trick. That's a really good magic trick. Joby, was it Moses? Wow, I'm really good at this. All right, who wants to do another trick? No one? No. All right, meet me up here. Do you have a quarter? Does anybody have a quarter? Okay, throw me the quarter. I lost it in the light. It's a great throw. All right, up here. Yeah, this is important. All right. Is there anything in this bottle? Can you guys see? Water. Yeah, that's funny. I get it. It's just a water bottle. Can we hold that?
Yeah.
It's not going to jump at you. Just water, right?
Yeah.
Okay, so get down real quick. You guys watch this. You got to watch really close. No, like over here. We got to be next to each other. The trick doesn't work if you're not really close to it. Okay, you see the quarter? Just a water bottle, right? Nothing magic about it. Still water. Are you even paying attention?
Yeah.
Great contestant. All right, I'm going to make this quarter go into the bottle. Can you feel it real quick? Do you think this is possible?
No. I'm just going to spray it in my face.
No, I'm not going to do that. Watch. Watch. You ready?
Yeah.
Everybody focused? You can't see. That's part of it. It's in there. Here. Yeah. Can you look?
You can look.
That look. It's right there. Look. It's right there. Your turn.
You got it.
Your turn.
It's not in there.
It's in there.
That's not.
Yeah, you're right. It's not in there. That was a good trick, though, right?
Yeah, yeah.
It would have been awesome. Here, you can have the quarter. Sorry, Logan. Here's the reality. I'm not really good at tricks, but one person is. Caleb. Caleb Freeman is actually really good at magic tricks. So, Caleb, come here. Voice just cracked, too. That was awesome. Caleb is going to do a few magic tricks for us. What?
I'm not prepared.
I know you're not prepared.
Bring any magic devices.
Oh, but you did. I'm going to let you just go.
All right, feast your eyes. Just an ordinary lighter. Are you ready for this?
Whoa.
Oh, wow. Oh, that burns the sinuses.
Oh, my goodness. That's awesome. Do another one. Yeah, okay. Okay. One more. Incredible. Come on, give him a round of applause. We are starting a series this morning called Miracles. Reality is this, is miracles are not magic tricks, okay? First thing you have to understand whenever you're looking at miracles is miracles, it's not magic. Magic is mostly illusion, but what we're talking about when we talk about miracles is not magic. Magic sometimes will get the same kind of usage of that word, miracles. You'll say, oh, this is a miracle, that was incredible. But when we use the term miracle in this series, we're not talking about a magic trick. This isn't an illusion. The second thing is, and this is typically how you and I will use the term miracle. How many of you guys have put zero effort towards a homework assignment? And raise your hand if you put zero effort towards a homework assignment. It's impressive. Impressive. Keep your hand up if you've somehow passed that assignment. We would call this a miracle. Side note, this is how I graduated college. It's a story behind that, but we don't have time to go into it. But sometimes we look at our grades and we go, man, that's a miracle that I got this grade. Or maybe you're just lazy and your teacher gave you a curve. But we like to say that it's a miracle. Or for some of you, it's a miracle if you get 100 likes on a picture. Right? You look at it and you go, oh my gosh, it's a miracle. People like me. That's mean. But that's sometimes how we use this term. For some of you, it's a miracle that you got out of that ticket. How many of you have gotten out of a ticket? Yeah, it's called breaking the law. It's called breaking the law. But we like to call these things miracles. How many of you have been sitting at Cane's and you ordered the big box, which I believe has how many tenders? It's got six? I like that. It's very specific. It's got six tenders, and you look, and there's seven. This is a miracle, isn't it? Hey, just pause real quick. I like to do this, like to check in and see where we're at. How many of you guys would say that Chick-fil-A is your favorite chicken establishment? Wow. Wow. All right, let's go to the next. What about Slim's? Or Slim Chicken? Okay, what about Cane's? Wow. What about KFC?
Yeah!
Okay. The sleeper in this game is Popeyes. How many like Popeyes? Yes. Popeyes is where it's at. It is the sleeper of all chicken establishments. But we like to call these things miracles. Some of you would say it's a miracle that you found money on the side. How many of you guys have found money on like the sidewalk or walking outside of Walmart or something? How many of you have found money on the ground before? What is the breaking point? What is the breaking point when you're like, okay, I should probably turn this in? A million. That's not going to happen, but that's a good goal. 50? Okay, if you found $100, if you found $100 outside of Walmart, how many of you would take it and go inside and give it back? I appreciate that. We have not taught you anything since you've been a part of the student ministry. The integrity levels are very low. Here's the reality. You guys can continue this conversation over Popeyes after lunch. I mean, at lunch. Here's the deal. Is we often think of miracles as magic tricks, but we also just take what the culture says and say it's a miracle. And so there's a little bit of this word miracle that gets lost in translation as we try to package it with different situations or circumstances or outcomes. But when we look at miracle within the scriptures in the Bible, we mean something a little different. Miracles have this idea of something that is supernatural. That is to say, it's greater than what's natural. Natural things would be like here in a little bit, spring's going to come and trees are going to start to blossom again and you're going to start seeing leaves. That's called nature. That's a natural process. That is just how things work in our society. Supernatural would be for me to stand here and breathe a flower on this table. Be very impressive, kind of freaky. But that's what we mean by supernatural. It's outside of what's natural. It's outside of nature. It's outside of what we're really familiar with. It's supernatural. And whenever you look at the list of topics and stories that we're going to work through, you start seeing a trend that Jesus would take water and transform it into wine. It's supernatural. And the way in which he does it, you'll see, is supernatural. That Jesus would physically walk on top of water. Physics doesn't allow this, right? You don't just step out. However, how many people in here during the summer, you test this? What I mean is, like, you think about it, and you're like, okay, Jesus walked on water, faith, Peter, he walked on water, faith. How do I do this? Jesus, help me do this. And you take one step out, and you touch it with your toes, and you're like, okay. And then you just step and you just fall. Right? Or you do the sprint. The sprint is a good technique. You never make it. Right? That's supernatural. It defies what we're familiar with. The fact that Jesus would take somebody who was dead and bring them back to life. Not only were they dead, but they had been dead for some time. It's supernatural. It's not what we would say is natural. And so we understand that they're not magic tricks. It's not what our culture would coin it as. It's supernatural, and they authenticate the message or a messenger. And what I mean by this is that if you'll see in the stories and that we walk through, Jesus is trying to communicate something. Or he's trying to bring validity to who he is. He's trying to authenticate or prove what he is trying to say as well as who he is. And so those are the four kind of main things that you have to structure when thinking through what miracles are in this series. And I love that we start in the book of John in the water to wine miracle, because John starts his gospel in a really unique way. John has spent excessive amounts of time with Jesus, following him, seeing his life, and Jesus has died and rose again. And so John has been writing this book post Jesus' death, recounting and sharing all of the stories and all the moments and all the miracles that Jesus has done. But John starts his gospel in a unique way. Remember, John has seen everything. And so how John starts is significant. John starts it and he says this in verse 14. It says, "The Word who is Jesus became flesh." Jesus came and he became flesh. And he dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. That word's going to be picked up here in a little bit. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This Jesus person who I'm talking to you guys about is the real deal, because I've seen him live his life. And that's an overarching goal for this series, is that you would be able to, we're not there, we're not able to physically be in the midst of the room or at the scene, but these people are writing these stories in a way of trying to bring them to light so that people can be encouraged in their faith as they are following Jesus, that he is a miracle-working God. And for the water to wine section that we're going to touch on, here's what I want you to take away. If you have a phone, you can write this in your phone. If you're taking notes on a piece of paper, write this down. This is the crucial thing that I want you to walk away with this morning. Is that the Creator God can transform anything. The Creator God can transform anything. And we pick this idea up in John 2. John has just introduced his gospel. He's introduced us to Jesus, and he kind of gives us a little storyline of how Jesus has been doing some of his ministry early on. But no miracle has been recorded up until this point. There's no evidence that Jesus was performing miracles when he was a little kid. But John introduces us to him, and this is the first recorded miracle that we have, and it starts in John 2, verse 1. It says, on the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. One of my favorite pictures of Jesus. I envision it maybe looking like this. Probably not, but it's a great picture. Jesus is invited to a wedding, which as you're reading it this morning, you're probably just skipping over that section. Did anything like pop off the page when you read there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee and Jesus and his disciples were invited? More than likely, nothing really spoke to you from that section of this passage. But for me, here's what I see, is that the humanity of Jesus is on display. We oftentimes, Jesus is God, we believe that, but we also believe that he's fully man. And think about it, Jesus is being invited to a wedding. How many of you guys have been invited to a wedding? Yeah, more than likely you know the family, or you're part of the family. There's some type of close relationship that would reward you with an invitation to be at that wedding. And so Jesus has relationships and friendships with people. He's not some isolated person just hiding away from society. He's actually engaged in society, which should encourage you as a Christian that you can actually be a part of society. You don't have to hide and run away. But Jesus was part of the community. He was known, and he's invited to this wedding. His humanity is on display. But we continue in the story, and it says, when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine, which you have to pause and realize that these types of weddings would have been week-long events. There would have been these giant festivals. There would have been a lot of kind of commotion and excitement going on in the community. And for the family to run out of wine before the end of the festivals would have brought incredible shame and humiliation on the family. They would have been seen as poor and unable to provide. And so you can think in the story, Jesus is there. Jesus' mom comes to him and says, the wine's out. This family is about to experience incredible shame. An incredible pain and humiliation. We need to do something. And Jesus says to her, woman, what does this have to do with me? Does anybody think that's a pretty harsh response to mom? Yeah, try doing this. Get in the car when you get home and mom says, hey, that room needs to be vacuumed. Go, woman, what does this have to do with me? It's not going to go over well. It's not going to go over well. But again, remember, this is written in a different culture. And so this term woman actually isn't derogatory. It's actually a sign of identification of who his mom was. But you also start to begin to see the separation that is occurring. That Jesus does have a mission, that he does have a purpose. And this is the entry point to where he says, hey, you are my mom, but I also am going to have to go do this. There's a separation that's occurring in this section that's really significant. He's not trying to be mean to his mom. He's not trying to tear her down and be disrespectful. But the next phrase kind of gives light to this. What does this have to do with me? He says, my hour has not yet come. And you see this phrase all throughout the Gospels. What it's signifying and what it's pointing to is that the moment of Jesus' full display of glory, full display of purpose and honor, all of that is going to be coming with his death and resurrection. It's not time for that. He's saying, my hour to accomplish this, it's not now. And so for me to start doing these miracles that I've been called to do, that's going to speed up the process maybe. But the mom looks at him and says, hey, do whatever he tells you. She has confidence. And this is what I pulled out of that section, that Jesus' mom knows exactly who he is and what he's capable of doing. Remember, Jesus' mom, virgin birth from the angels, we believe that Jesus was conceived through the Holy Spirit, and that Mary is the one who birthed him, and she is the one who raised him. And so for her, she knows who her son is. And she's confident in who her son is. And so that's why she presents to him, hey, these people are about to experience great shame. You're the one who can do something about it. You're the one who can maybe remedy the shame that they're going to experience. And so his humanity is on display, but his mom's also aware that he is the Son of God. that he is capable of doing miraculous things, supernatural things. And so the story continues on. It says that there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to his servants, "Fill the jars with the waters." And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feasts." So they took it. When you think of these jars, I want you to visualize, they're jars for purification. How many of you guys remember before Jesus' death, he took his disciples into an upper room and he washes their feet? You guys are familiar with that story, that Jesus washes his disciples' feet? These would have been similar jars that they would have used to get the water to clean them. And so they're Jewish jars, these jars for purification. Their whole purpose were to help clean utensils, clean people, to remove the impurity, to purify them. It's also interesting that Jesus, the wine's out. The jars that held the wine, there's no more wine in it, and Jesus doesn't go, "Hey, go get those jars and let's fill them back up." There's something significant in the fact that he goes to the jars that are used for purification. These jars would have been outside. They would have been away. They potentially could have been dirtied because of the contaminants that maybe were in there. But he sees there's something significant, and we'll circle back around to that here in a little bit. But he goes to these jars, and he says, "Fill them up, and then bring it to the head of the table. Bring it to the master of the feast." Continues on in John 2, 9 through 10, it says, "When the master of the feast tasted the water," master would have been the head of the party, basically. He wouldn't have been the couple being married, but it would have been like the coordinator, is how you have to look at the master of the feast. "When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, that the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him," this confuses me, "everyone serves the good wine first. And when the people have drunk freely, then the poor wine, but you have kept the good wine until now." One of the tensions that comes out of this section, as you, my mind at least goes to, was the party just bumping. Right? Was it just, they were just, what is the term that you guys use for people just getting drunk? Lit? It was lit. It was turnt back in the day. Is that still a term that we use? Shouldn't be using that term. Anyways, some people think that this party would have just gotten out of control and the bridegroom, the host, is just going, "Hey, bring the good stuff," and all that stuff. No, more than likely, hear me clearly on this, because this is important. More than likely, here's what could have happened. Anytime you taste like a beverage or a drink, your palate is diluted a little bit. And so these people could get away with serving the best wine up front because their palate, their tongue, you just really couldn't taste the difference between the bad wine and the good wine. And so they would serve the good stuff up front, and then as the party kind of progressed, they would have potentially just served the next stuff, and more than likely, this wasn't turning into a rager. Like, people weren't just getting hammered or sloshed or whatever, again, terms people use. Showing my age. But it was probably just a wedding. But Jesus, this is important, Jesus doesn't bring the worst to the party. Jesus actually transforms the wine, and it's now become better than what they had earlier. There's some significance in there. There's some importance that Jesus isn't going to bring worst. He's not going to transform something into a worst state. He's going to transform things into their best state, into a better state. And so he takes the wine, and the wine, the people in the party are now getting to experience the good wine, and really simply, Jesus transforms the wine. There's not this crazy moment where everybody just stops and the party just is completely radically changed. He just transforms the wine. But that's miraculous. We don't know, and this is what's really interesting, is Jesus doesn't say, "Hey, the water has now become wine." Just by the very nature of who Jesus is, he just says, "Hey, fill up the pots and trust me. I'm going to transform it, He doesn't say any of this out loud, but this is what we can read into the text, that Jesus knows what he's doing, even whenever it seems so mysterious and so different than how maybe we would want to do it. But he looks at it and says, fill it up. He transforms water into wine, and this is kind of the key moment of the story, actually. Afterwards, it says that this is the first sign he did, and he did it at Cana in Galilee, but it manifested his glory. The disciples had been following Jesus for a little bit, probably not all of them at this point, but a few of them, but they haven't seen really Jesus display his full glory. And they're one of the few people who knows what has actually happened. But it says that the disciples believed. They saw Jesus do something miraculous, and their simple response is to believe. And so the last takeaway you have from this is that Jesus' disciples believed in him. Nothing crazy, nothing super complex, but the Creator God, Jesus, has the ability to transform anything. It can be water to wine. It could also be your shame into joy. It could also be your anger into happiness. It's just a matter of, do you actually believe that that could happen? There's nothing, like I said, like super crazy or super remarkable other than the fact that God is capable of transforming you. And that's what I think the whole point of this miracle was, is that Jesus just wanted to bring his disciples around and reveal to them that I'm greater than even nature. That I'm the one that actually created nature. And that in faith in me, I am capable of transforming your life. But if you remember the jars at the beginning, the purification jars, there's this really cool connection that you see. These jars would have been used, like I said, to clean people, to purify them. But Jesus takes them and transforms water into the best wine. Better than anything anybody has ever seen. The best wine. But we also catch Jesus. This is at the beginning of his ministry. He's transforming water into wine, the best wine. But we see him at the end of his ministry, hanging on a cross. And what happens in this moment and happens in this scene, if you remember, Jesus is offered something on the end of a stick. Does anybody know what it is? It's bitter wine. The start of his ministry, Jesus is giving the best wine to other people. The end of his ministry, Jesus is taking the worst wine on behalf of his people. It makes the scene of communion a little different. That his disciples, who would have been up in that room with him, who had been explained what communion was, that it was his body being broken on the cross, but his blood being poured out for them. I think whenever they took communion, potentially right after his death and resurrection, two thoughts would have maybe came to their mind as they tasted the wine on their tongue. Hey, do you guys remember when Jesus transformed water into wine? How he gave the best to everybody. But do you also remember when he tasted the wine as he was hanging on a cross, dying for our sins, so that we could be given the best of eternal life? So communion for me has shifted a little bit. It is remembering Jesus' death and resurrection, but it's also remembering that our God wants to transform you. He wants to take you from where you're at and transform you into the best version of you, which for me is a broken person who still struggles with sin, but finds great peace and great comfort knowing that I have a God who's not done with me. And a God who is not going to give up on my shame in the same way that he didn't give up on the shame of that wedding, but stepped in and said, hey, I'm going to bring life back to the party. I'm going to give away myself so that they can actually live. So as we take communion, and as you drink the grape juice, allow your mind to go to those two scenes. Jesus giving the best wine to the party, and Jesus giving himself on the cross. Let's pray. And Jesus, we love you. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for your grace and your goodness. We thank you for the fact that you would do miracles to encourage us and remind us that you are not going to give up on us. And that even though we don't see these crazy transforming things happening, the fact that you are transforming our lives is a miracle. And we're grateful for that. And so as we take communion, I pray that we would remember you and celebrate you. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. You guys can go ahead and come down and start taking communion.